Good morning, everyone, or afternoon or evening. I'm Mary, and this is the Project 119 Bible Reading Plan podcast. It's Saturday, September 27th. I don't know about you, but I really want to sense the Lord's nearness to me right now. So I'm going to pray for you and for me and ask that God would show us His unfailing love. Will you pray with me? Father, we are not enough. We recognize this, Lord, and we want to admit it to you. And we draw near because we are dependent upon you. We are in need of your grace and your mercy. Cover us, Lord, with all that you are. Remind us that we are never good enough, but that Jesus Christ came and paid the debt we could not pay. He lived the life we could not live. And now, Lord, help us to seek to live by your Spirit. But when we falter, turn our attention back to Jesus, for he is the only true gospel. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, happy Saturday to you. I just had to redirect my thoughts there in the beginning. In Isaiah's book, we are in chapter 30, verses 18 through 26. And today we're talking about the Lord's grace. Amen. We've talked about judgment a lot. Now we're going to talk about after judgment comes grace. Verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. That is a beautiful and hard theme in Scripture, waiting. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I think about the Holy Spirit there. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. And he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill, there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days. In the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. This passage reminds us of the new covenant promises that we have in Jesus Christ, that he will write the law on our hearts. His law will be on our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us wisdom according to the word of God and teaches us the path that we should go, not to walk to the left or to the right, but listening to the Spirit of the Lord. Other parts of this passage that stuck out to me is the fact that the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And it seems as though he is waiting for our cry. In verse 19, he will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. So that's an encouragement for us to come to the Lord with everything and to cry out to him in prayer. Let's move on over to the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. So Peter is returning from his visit with Cornelius, and he has to report back to the church because this is a momentous occasion. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Let's talk through this for just a minute. Peter recaps the story of the vision coming down to him, and then the fact that Cornelius also had a vision and sent men to say, "Hey, will you come to Joppa with me?" So many of them, like six of the brothers, went with him. And in Joppa, the Holy Spirit fell on Gentile people. They don't know what to do with this. They're doing the theology on the fly. They thought these people were unclean. And God says, "No, in me, they are clean." This is a reminder back to what happened in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He is the fulfillment of all the ceremonial laws. The people had to prepare themselves to go to worship. They couldn't be around a dead body. They avoided table fellowship with Gentile people because that could put them at risk for eating unclean foods. And so there's all these different things that, as cultural Jews and according to the Old Testament ceremonial law, they did and they practiced in order to be, quote, clean to enter into the temple or the tabernacle. But ultimately, when they got to the tabernacle, there still had to be a blood sacrifice for their sins. So in Jesus, we are made clean. He is the one that fulfills all these cleanliness laws. We could never do it for ourselves. And those laws were meant to help us see that in ourselves, we cannot be clean. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because of what the Lord has done for us, we can be clean. And that goes for any body that he imputes his righteousness to us. He gives us his righteousness. He justifies us by saying, "In me, you are clean." And that is something to celebrate. And so the church has to wrestle with this. And I'm reading through Galatians right now with a group. And Peter, even after knowing this and learning it, he struggles, according to Galatians, by pulling back eventually and not having table fellowship with the Gentiles. And Paul has to call him out and say, "What is the true gospel? Is it Jesus plus all these ceremonial laws? or is it Jesus plus nothing? And that is it. Jesus plus nothing is the gospel. Okay, I got a little excited there. Let's move on over to Psalm 77 and end our time together with prayer and with this psalm. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Thank you for listening along as we read God's word together. This psalm reminds us instead of keeping all our worrying on the inside, we should turn honestly to the Lord and bring our cries to Him. And so I want to end today with a prayer for quiet from the Prayers of the Heart. And this prayer was composed, it said, on a silent retreat while Richard Foster was in Singapore, Southeast Asia. I have, O Lord, a noisy heart, and entering outward silence doesn't stop the inner clamor. In fact, it seems only to make it worse. When I am full of activity, the internal noise is only a distant rumble. But when I get still, the rumble amplifies itself. And it is not like the majestic sound of a symphony rising to a grand crescendo. Rather, it is the deafening din of clashing pots and clanging pans. What a racket! Worst of all, I feel helpless to hush the interior pandemonium. Dear Lord Jesus, once you spoke peace to the wind and the waves. Speak your shalom over my heart. I wait silently, patiently. I receive into the very core of my being your loving command, peace be still. Amen.